Alright, I'll just hit play.
Okay, so I am teaching the parenting. So, what is the number one goal of all parents with children within the Christian culture?
Not to kill their children.
What else? What's your main goal for Mia? I mean, like, for her growing up long term, what would you love to see? Like, the one thing that you want to see?
To be loved and safe.
Okay. Anybody else who has kids?
To succeed.
Okay. To live for Christ. Okay.
Godly child and a great citizen of this country.
There you go. Perfect. So mine is that I just want them to grow up. I don't care what they do. I don't care if they're rich. I don't care if they don't have, you know, if they don't have any money. I just want to know that they can make it to heaven.
Yes.
Like, ultimately to me, that is my biggest goal with my kids, period. So Aaron and I are very much in the thick of raising kids. I think everyone knows that. If you don't know me, we have 4 kids, ages 12 and down. So we are super unqualified in this. But one thing that we do know is that God gives us free will. So we all have free will to choose what we will do ultimately and what we will not do. So our children are going to have to face the same battles that we've had to face. Many of us grew up in church. Many of us did not. But ultimately, we all have to face the exact same thing. And that is, are we going to serve God or are we not? So Joshua 24:15, I am not the person who has slides either. So Joshua 24:15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So when I was asked to teach this lesson, I felt like I was not in the place to do it right. But what I do know is that I have asked all of these questions to God, especially raising the kids. I've prayed, I've fasted, I've questioned a lot of things in 12 years. And I know it's only 12 years, but I have. And it's truly come down to everything depends on every individual child. Every child is different. Every circumstance is different. God has a different calling for every child, which means literally the way you raise each child is going to be different. But the one thing that's the same is the foundation. The foundation has to be solid. So, Brother Damesworth preached the foundation message a couple weeks ago, and I was like, well, crap, what am I going, you know, if you want to listen to foundation and how to raise your kids on a foundation, that is the one to go listen to. It is not mine. So, a few months ago, this is the way my brain works. So, you're going to see this is going to kind of go in stages. But a few months ago, we were going through some major trials with one of our kids. They were being attacked physically, spiritually, emotionally, in every way that they could. And their bodies were just shutting down. We were struggling with how to help them in the situation. We felt like God had put them somewhere that they were meant to be because that's where he was going to cultivate them in. But it ended up being detrimental to who they were becoming. And it wasn't that it was a bad thing. It was just not the right thing for them. But Aaron and I felt like that was exactly where God had told us to place them. But what we didn't know was that that child had the opposite prayers. That child in their time was praying to not be in that situation that we had placed them in. So that is a major gut punch to a parent when you find out that you felt like God has directed you to put your child in something, to do something with your child specifically, but your child is being attacked by being in that spiritually to themselves, and they're praying against it. So how did our child know what to do when they couldn't come to us because they felt like they were being attacked? Like, we would tell them, no, you have to do what you're doing. It's the foundation, right? They knew that they needed to go pray. So foundation is an extremely huge topic. You know, your foundation can be multiple things. So go listen to Brother Damesworth's message because it's much better. So what I did was I just prayed and said, God, what do you want me to talk about on foundation for our kids? And this is where he led me. So Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So everything for a child starts at home. It's consistency. What they see in our lives, the way we walk, the way we talk, the way we, you know, interact with each other, that is consistency. Our kids need to see who we are and what we are as parents first and what we put first. What we do consider most important in our lives. If we're married and raising children together, our relationship comes before any other thing except for God. The decision we made for our family needs to be unified. So Ephesians 5:31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and he shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Every parent would love to raise their child in the way that they think is best. And Aaron and I know that. We see it from both of our families. Totally messed that up. Every parent knows how to raise their child best. This is talking to the grandparents now. You have to trust your kids. If your kids are in church and they're raising the kids the way that they see that they need to be raising them, let them. We see it. We know for a fact Aaron's parents would love to see us do things much differently in some aspects. My parents would love to see me do things to my kids much different in some aspects. But God unified Aaron and I to become the parents of the children who we are to raise. So grandparents, aunts, uncles have to trust that if your children are in church and they're seeking God, that God is leading them to guide those kids in the way that they need to be, not the way that you think they should be. So pray for the parents in that. So our unified decision. When our first child was born, we made the decision that our children would attend church no matter what. And that is a very hard decision whenever you've had a long day. So that was our number one thing, that we said our kids will never miss church. If they want to be in church, we will make a way. A lot of you know Aaron's old job when he worked at Eastman was ridiculous. He would make it to church maybe 2 times a month at some times. He would work 70 hours a week. That means it was me. So when Cora was born, it was easy. Whenever I had camp, it was still easy. You know, you would have a 2-year-old baby take to church. Not bad. What got bad was when we had a 9-year-old, 7-year-old, 3-year-old, and a newborn. Getting them to church every single time that they needed to be there was extremely hard. But we made it happen. We made sure they were at church every Sunday. Every Sunday night when we went to church that had church on Sunday night, on Wednesday we were there. At prayer we were there when our kids were small. They knew that the house of God was important and that they needed to be there. So we don't just go to church for the activities. You will be in church for the service and to learn. You do not go to the youth events that are fun unless you go to the youth revivals and to the youth services, because you have to have that foundation of God within no matter what you do. So if the kids want to go to church, one parent will have them there. Tables have turned, and now a lot of the medications I'm on make me sick. My autoimmune disease makes me sick. I am in school, and I have a ton of school to do. So there's some Wednesday nights that I physically can't make it. But now the tables have turned, and Aaron has worked all day long. And if I can't be here, he's here with those kids. So your kids have to be there. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we willfully sin after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for us. So where do our kids hear the word? They hear it at home, but they hear it at the church. So by taking our children to church, we are laying their solid foundation of the word, the truth, and what God desires. So how does your child benefit by coming to church and being around other like believers? How does your child benefit by coming to church and being around other like believers?
Well, I think one of the most important things young people need, they need to feel part of a group where they're accepted. Mm-hmm. And by getting them in a Sunday school class with other kids, you know, they get exposed to how other children and in the youth group, young adults respond to God, but they also get, you know, other godly people injecting in their lives.
Right.
And they, because if they don't find that group to belong to, they're going to find one. And the odds of it's not in the church is not good, that it's going to be something beneficial.
Yep. Anyone else? I just kind of pointed you out on that one.
No, but let me say this. As a grandfather, and I know I'm a strong-willed man, but I've always told Kelly and Benny, they're the parents. Mm-hmm. You know, whatever they decide, right or wrong, I will back them.
How can we as parents help our children fall in love with coming to church? That's hard when your kids don't want to come to church. It's really hard. Aaron, I'll just throw this out there because it's really funny. Aaron's parents would drag him to church all the time. He was raised on the church pew sleeping. His dad's assistant pastor. He handcuffed himself to the banisters at his house when he was a kid because he didn't want to go to church. And if you know Aaron, that's hilarious because Aaron is, it's funny. So anyway, he went to church. It was just really funny. So how we speak about the church is extremely important. The relationships that they build in the church are important. For myself, when I got out of church, I had people that was still in my old church that whenever I got into trouble and I didn't want to go to my parents, I had a relationship with those people in the church, but also outside of the church. And they were older than me that I could go to and say, okay, I screwed up. Can you guide me? You know, and get their guidance on it. And I know by bringing my kids to church and having them around other people who can have that relationship with them when my kids screw up and they can't come to me, I can trust that who they go to is going to guide them godly. So, Proverbs 22:6, as we said, train up a child in the way that he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Hebrews 12:11. This is the one I do not want to talk about, but God put it in me. So, Hebrews 12:11. This is the NIV version. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And that's tough. Discipline is so tough with your kids. It's a very hard topic. Most people completely want to stray away from it. They don't want to bring it, especially in the world that we live in today. Everyone has moved to gentle parenting, and I do not have anything terrible to say about gentle parenting. It's not that. I think there is a bad in every single way of discipline that you can do. You can do gentle parenting in a good way. You can do spanking your child in a good way. It comes down to the individual child. So those who do not know gentle parenting, it's an approach on raising kids that promotes connection, empathy, respect, validation, positive discipline in the way that you feel. Gentle parenting is so many different staggers that you can do it. But the main problem that I personally see with gentle parenting is emotions. So, emotions. When our child throws a temper tantrum, eye rolls, I'm getting this right now from a 12-year-old, they're showing emotions. Emotion is a neurological event. So, what does the Bible say about our emotions? The Bible says that all thoughts are not true, but all emotions are physically felt. So, when we think something emotionally, we're going to express it. If something comes to our mind immediately, we're going to then express it emotionally. So the Bible says that God cares about those feelings. He doesn't discount how we are feeling, but he tells us to take every thought captive that comes to our mind. So if we let our kids automatically react on that thought that they have, are we helping our children, just like God disciples us, to take that thought captive immediately or not? So this is where we as parents have to come in and guide those thoughts in a biblical worldview and moral understanding. So moral understanding. A child from the ages of 4 to 7 can understand fairness, justice, and consequences. They're able to grasp actions of being wrong, even when they are not caught. Morality is based on rules given by authoritative figures, parents, teachers, grandparents, people around them. So you are not born to know morally right or wrong. I think we all know that, right? Like, your baby doesn't know if I cry in church right now, that's wrong because I need to, you know, be quiet. They don't understand that. So we have to help our children understand morally what is right and what is wrong. So at what age can children truly determine morality? Teenagers. It's about the age of 15, 16. This is scientific. 15, 16, children can fully understand it was really not right for me to do that. This is why it was not right for me to do that. And they can break it down. A young child cannot truly understand that, which means, again, we as parents, we have to guide that. So Deuteronomy 1 and 39, maturity and morality, knowledge comes with age. You can read that. That is a whole thing. And that's talking about more Saul in those contexts. You're going to have to kind of, no, that's not. That's the different one. Deuteronomy 1:39 is, and the little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children who do not yet know good from bad, they will enter the land. I will give to them, and they will take possession of it. So that's talking about the Egyptians, right? Their children was able to go into the promised land. The Egyptians, they were not. The children were there when the parents did wrong, but they didn't morally understand. They were not a part of that. So they were able to go into the promised land. Okay. So how does God discipline us? Anybody know? How do you feel like God? Oh, it's terrible. So God corrects his children differently depending on the situation and personalities. He will convict you differently than he does me. He will also punish you differently than he does me because he knows the punishment that's going to hurt me and the punishment that's going to hurt you. So he's going to punish us differently. So God corrects us all completely differently. There are times that we can all relate to when we sin, we have a thought, or we say something we shouldn't, that God will correct us immediately. Other times it may be in the stillness later when we are sitting with him that he will know, hey, you know that wasn't right. You shouldn't have done that. And he's going to kind of talk to us. Sometimes he will discipline us later on with that conviction. And we're going to know, okay, God, you blocked that blessing because I did wrong. So our kids are the same as we are to God. We have to treat our children the same way. We need to pray for God's wisdom on correction and timing with our children. The connection with your children is why we need to be solid here. So this is a preface. If you see us discipline our children, please know that we have been praying since they were born on how to discipline them. If you see us take quick action on our kids, it's not because we're overreacting and we are reacting on our emotions to handle our children. It's because we've been praying since they were tiny, God, guide my steps. And we pray daily, Lord, guide what I'm doing throughout my day. And if you pray that, he will guide you. He will stop you before you do something that you shouldn't do when you're disciplining your children, or he will guide you to discipline them. So I'm going to be raw and tell you how we discipline our kids. And every child is different. So Abe, he is 4. He is a lot. He is all boy, and he needs immediate correction. If he does something, I have to grab his hand and I have to smack his leg. If I do not, he will just keep going. He needs to know immediately that's wrong. I have to stop. So he cannot be talked to. He cannot talk through his emotions. He has to be corrected and redirected immediately. Once he has calmed down, we will tell him what was wrong. We will explain it, and we will make sure on his level that he knows what was wrong. Maggie, she is the personality that will immediately cry when we say stop. She feels unloved immediately. She feels like she's not wanted immediately. You have to correct her, remove her from the situation. And when I say correct Maggie, you cannot spank her in that moment. You have to say, Maggie, stop, move her away, set her down. Talk to her. Let her then calm down from her crying. Talk to her about the punishment. Punish her. tell her you love her, then tell her you love her, and then tell her you love her. That's just her personality. She needs those words. We can spank her. The only time that we truly will spank our children, like, we'll pray obviously about other times. There's times that we spank them. But if you lie to us, lie is, my kids know, if you are caught lying, immediately you're getting the spoon. A lie is a no. We have to trust what our children say, and our children have to trust what we say. So we spank over a lie. I don't care if it was a tiny, tiny white lie and you say your brother did it. That's a lie. God doesn't like when we lie and people can't trust our words if we are, you know, saying the wrong thing. Kemp. Kemp is extremely tender. Extremely tender. So when he disobeys or does something wrong, he shuts down completely. Completely shuts down. He won't speak. He won't look at you in the eyes. He will shut completely down. If you watch him, whenever he feels the Holy Ghost, he shuts down. It's a spiritual thing for him. So we have to be extremely tender with Kemp. He feels conviction almost immediately when something is wrong. So for Kemp, we have to reassure him that what he did, yes, was wrong. Yes, there is punishment for it. We will punish him. Then we have to reassure him that it was wrong, but you have God. God is there to forgive, just like we're here to forgive. Cora, teenager. I'm learning this one. And it's going to, I can say it can change. Cora used to be more like Abe. She was wild, and you would have to correct her immediately. She's changed now. Cora's getting to where she needs to be heard. She has now reached the age of reasoning. She's 12. She can pretty much figure out what's right and what's wrong morally. So we have to sit down with Cora and talk to her on surface levels and make sure she understands the right and the wrong. Obviously, what she's doing is different than what Abe does or what the other ones do. So we have to make sure she understands two different points of view. We have to correct her. Have her verbally tell us what was right, what was wrong on that. And then she has to be emotionally, again, reassured. This is where I do feel like gentle parenting has its pros. Because you have to emotionally make sure your child is okay. If your child emotionally isn't okay, there's more going on. But God also convicts. So, this all takes me to the back to my front of the story. Prayer and reading God's word is the next step in the foundation. So how does this affect us raising our kids? We must have a life focused on prayer and reading God's word. Without prayer and supplication to God, asking for direction on raising our children and decisions that we make in our lives, we cannot raise our children properly. God gives us discernment in situations. He will give us wisdom and knowledge on how to direct our children, removing them from certain situations or helping our children to grow in other areas that God desires for them to be in. God speaks to us through his word. When we go to him in prayer and ask for guidance, he will more than likely not speak to us verbally, but he has already provided us with all the answers that we need. We have to read our Bible. So it takes me back to the very first part of the story. We were in the situation with one of our kids doing everything that God had guided us to do, but the child was still struggling. They were talking and praying. I believe Aaron and I were also, but I feel like God was using this to teach us in this situation. We were getting very desperate in this situation. We were heartbroken watching this child go through everything they were. But all we could do was pray. And I finally sat down and said, God, show me what I need to do. I had just finished a Bible study. I had nothing, like no direction on where I needed to go and read next. So I just prayed, God, show me. So this is where he led. We all know the story of Hannah and Elkanah, whatever his name is. Hannah was desperate for a child. That was the first step that God got my attention. Aaron and I went through infertility for 6 years. We have 4 kids now, but 3 kids were extremely hard to get. Abe was COVID surprise. But we know the heartbreak. We know what it's like to want that child and not be able to have that child. We know what it's like to lose children. We've lost three. We know that pain. So God knows where to snap me back into reality at. So 1 Samuel 1:24-28. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one something of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew the bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition when I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent to the Lord, as long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. They gave that child back to God in the house of the Lord. So that foundation she was creating in the house of the Lord. Take your kids to church. Give them to God, and they will learn how to worship. We see that Hannah took Samuel to God, physically gave him back to God. We do that when we dedicate. Every desire that she had for that child was met, but she gave it back to God fully. 1 Samuel 2:18-21. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer yearly sacrifices. I'm going to stop here. So everyone knows that Samuel lived in the temple. Think about that. She made him a coat yearly. It took for a long time to make that coat. What do you think she did while she was making that coat? Prayed. Absolutely, because what do we do when we're doing things for our children? We're praying. So I guarantee you, she spent so much time praying over that child while she was doing that. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah, so she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. This part's left down a lot. Because she gave Samuel back, God gave her so many more blessings because she did what he required of her and what he wanted. When we do what God asks us to do, he will multiply our blessings. So Samuel was in the church. Wait, nope. The yearly sacrifice, blah, blah, blah. And she conceived. Yeah, Samuel was in the church ministering. So what does ministering mean? In that scripture? No. He was learning. He was learning and he was worshiping along with the leaders. He wasn't preaching at this time. So he was being taught and disciplined in the ways of the Lord because of Hannah's sacrifice of having her child in the tabernacle and giving him fully back to God. She was blessed. But Samuel was learning. So my thoughts for reading this was, okay, God, I'm doing this. I still don't get it. Why is my child struggling so much? Why are things not fair? Why are they being attacked so hard? And this is where he spoke to me. 1 Samuel 3:3-8. And the air of the lamp of God went out into the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. And the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran to Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered him, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Did you catch that? Samuel did yet not know the Lord. But he was in church. He was raised in church. He has literally been there since he was weaned. How did he not know God? Because it hadn't been made real to him yet. God had not spoke to him until this moment. So Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I. For thou didst call me, and Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. So, Samuel was in the church. the whole time. And he knew everything about God. He worshiped along with everyone else. But had God truly spoken to him yet? Had God truly, you know, brought him to him yet? No. So that is where God really came to me. Hannah placed Samuel in the house of the Lord. She did all she could, but it took time. It took God revealing himself unto Samuel for him to know the Lord. And we can jump down to 3:21, and it says, "For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." God will reveal himself to your child. Foundation is where we as parents must meet God's standard. God will do everything else he needs to do. But we have to create the ground for our children to stand on, raising them in a home, church, and daily lives in God's commandments. Our children seeing us walking in righteousness and instructing them morally right from wrong is what God is calling us as parents to do. He will do the rest if we give it to him. But your child also has their own self-will. They can do what they want to do. And we as parents can't judge other people. I want to say that for one thing. I see so many parents now, and really from starting with Cora being 12 and down, we're judging what another parent is doing with their child constantly. They're disciplining their child this way. They're talking to their child this way. Abuse is one thing. But you know your child. You know their emotional status. You know what triggers they have. You know what triggers they don't have. Trust that if that person is in church, that they're following what God is asking them to do. So, that's all I have. I am done.
And Marcus, when he came of age, and he decided, you know, he'd been raised in church his whole life. Like you said, I had him on a Wednesday, and we were in church that next Sunday. Like, he'd literally been in church his whole life. And he knew right from wrong. He'd been taught the scriptures. He had been Bible quizzing. You know, one year he'd read through the Bible like 3 or 4 times. He challenged himself. So I knew he knew the scriptures. But when he reached maturity, you know, he decided he wanted to do things his own way, as some kids usually do. And I really believe the enemy got a hold of him, and he sort of went his own way. He ended in ended up in a bad situation, a failed marriage, bad friends, bad group of friends that led him in a wrong direction. Of course, you know, he made his own choices, but we struggled like really bad. Like, it was heartbreaking, like you said. And the enemy attacked me in my mind. I thought I was losing my mind. And I was like, God, I did everything I knew to do. And I wasn't perfect. I would lose my temper. I wasn't a perfect mother. But I raised him in church. He's got the Holy Ghost. I don't understand why this is happening. And the Lord speaks to me through my imagination, because I'm a very visual person. And he showed me Marcus almost like in layers, almost like you would see in an MRI, slices. And he said, his body, that belongs to you. I gave him to you to be his mother. You gave birth to him. But his spirit belongs to him. His soul is mine, his eternal soul. He said, that's mine. It's always been mine. It was never yours. It's not even his. It's mine. And so when God showed that to me, he said, you know, yes, I gave him to you to be his mother. Yes, you did everything you could do, but you gave him back to me. So you're going to have to trust me that I know what I'm doing. And so God had to remind me in that season that, yes, I gave him back to God, and I just have to trust the Lord that he's got a hold of him, and he's got the Holy Ghost. He knows right from wrong. He might have gone the wrong way, but God's going to bring him back. And from that moment on, I went from feeling like I was going to lose my mind over my child to knowing that God was in control. And God gave me that peace that you can't understand. I could still see Mark. I mean, at one point he was living in his car. Like, he was in a really bad situation. And as a mother, you can't stand the thought, where is my child? I don't know where he is. Does he have something to eat? Is he safe? Is he going to end up in jail? What's going to happen? You know, at any point he could have ended up in jail or dead, you know, because of the situations that he was in. But I had that peace that came over me, and I knew God was in control, and I just gave him right back to God, and God did lead him back, you know. And I could go through the whole story. I don't want to take up too much time, but I will always thank God for COVID, because that's what snapped him back to reality and woke him up. And he started calling me. Like, there was a point for like 6 months he would never call me. I would call him and he would talk for a minute and say, I gotta go. He didn't want to talk to me. And then all of a sudden COVID hits and his dad gets sick and then I get sick, and then all of a sudden he's calling, he's concerned, like, what's gonna happen? Mom, what does the Bible say? Is this the end? Is, you know, and I finally said, look, Marcus, you've got the Holy Ghost and you know what the scripture says. And I said, God is apparently working on you. I know the Holy Ghost is convicting you, or else you wouldn't be asking these questions. I said, Marcus, I love you. I would give my life for you. I would, you know, if you're hungry, I'll buy you something to eat. If you need clothes, you need to wash your clothes, come to the house and wash your clothes. I said, I'll do whatever I can to help you. I said, but there's one thing I cannot do for you. I cannot live for God for you. I said, if you're going to have a relationship with God and live for God, that's going to have to be between you and God, son. And it snapped him awake, and it eventually brought him back. And so God will bring them back. You just have to keep having faith. But you have to
have that foundation built.
Exactly. And you have to keep giving them to God. You don't just give them to God one time. You have to keep giving them to God.
Well, I heard you talking about grandparents. I don't know what I would have done without my mother and father. I got whipped when I wanted to go to church. I got yanked out of the car because I love to go to church. See, that's the difference. I wanted to go so bad, and my grandmother would get right in my mom's face and she'd say, someday, little girl, you'll be wishing she would go to church. But my grandparents are the ones that actually saved my life, because I would go to church with them when I got to go. And, you know, that's why I love the Lord so much, I'm sure, because I had to fight to love him.
But they were your spiritual parents.
But they were
parents.
My spiritual parents. She'd right. tell me stories about the Holy Ghost, and she never had it. She died without it. But she'd tell me she would dream going in the clouds and speaking in tongues to the Lord. And I would just, like, it just drew me to this. And she's the one that drew me to the Lord, plus our pastor's wife. She would take me home with her, teach me Bible studies on her couch, and do flannograph stories with me, but they worked with me where my parents wouldn't.
Yeah.
So I had wonderful grandparents.
Yeah. Love that. And I do too. My parents are all in church. Just, you know,
the most important thing parents do is have their personal walk with God, but they have to be one flesh.
Right.
They must be completely united, because I was a youth pastor, and good kids come from good parents, not perfect parents, because there's no such thing. But children at a very young age can discern when they can divide the parents.
Absolutely, and they will try.
Oh, they will divide and conquer. And if that happens, your child is going down a very dangerous path. And as I've told parents, eventually it's just going to be you two again. So if you can't make it through this, you're in a very bad place. So young parents, you guys need to be united with each other first, and then united as parents. Because one day, those kids are going to leave you. They're going to go their own. And for some parents, and I'm not going to ask to raise hands, who had a difficult time with their kids leaving the nest. I came from a family where they kicked you out of the nest at 17.
Yep.
Leave the house. Join the army.
Yeah. I was sitting down and said, well, I left at 17. But, yeah, and they start at 4 trying to divide you. 3. Yeah, I mean, that's true. I was just thinking yesterday, Abe's like, can I have a piece of chocolate? Did you ask your dad? No. Then he goes and asks him. I say no. Then he goes and asks Aaron, can I have a piece of chocolate? What did mom say? Like, I mean, it's the littlest things that they're going to try to figure out. Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else?
And just a funny note, Matthew, poor thing, when he started going through the teenage years, you know, his dad and I sat him down and was like, look, we've already done this twice. You don't scare us.
Yeah. It's true.
And he was like, oh.
Abe scares us a little. We talk about that. Abe's going to be. Cora's great. She's a great kid. Abe's going to be hard. And Maggie, she's conniving. You went and look at her, you think, oh, she's so sweet.
It's a sweet one,
Jim. It is. All right, anybody else? Are we good? Okay.
Good job.